So please turn your Bibles to Micah chapter 4, verse 11. Lord willing, we'll complete the Micah tonight, and then next week is going to be our annual prophecy update by request. To this time this year, emphasize kind of a timeline. You know, there's a lot of prophecies that were fulfilled in the past, and there's a lot of prophecies that are not yet fulfilled, and how do those remaining prophecies get put together as a pieces of a puzzle or as dominoes that make them consistent with all other prophecies. That's the problem, is to have it all fit in a way that it makes sense to all be fulfilled. Not that that means we're right. It just helps us to minimize the chance of being wrong if it all makes sense to the prophetic picture, and we're going to go over that next week. But this week, we're going to finish where there's more warnings of judgment and more promises of mercy upon the nation of Israel. And we're going to just quickly review the last three verses of chapter 4 and the first two of chapter 5 that we covered 2 weeks ago for our Christmas Eve service. And even before that, it was a week before that. So Micah 4:11, now also many nations have gathered against you who say, let her be defiled and let our eye look upon Zion, Jerusalem. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel, for he will gather them, the many nations, like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples. I will consecrate their gain to the Lord and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. And the reason we need to cover that is we get the same prophecy in different wording in our study tonight in chapters 5, 6, and 7. And then it jumps to chapter 5, which is actually part of chapter 4. The Jewish Bible is. Now gather yourselves in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. And so that was probably a reference to the fact that the invading nations were going to strike the king of Israel, king of Judah, at the time of Micah. But the earlier verses were prophesying there's going to be a time where the Jews are going to completely defeat the nations around them by God turning them into a horn of bronze, and they will thresh, they will judge the nations around them. But then verse 2 is the famous Christmas verse that we covered. But you, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. So that is the place in the Old Testament where God prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of Judea, which he was, and that he will someday rule with a rod of iron, and he will rule over Israel. And there again, there's so many prophecies that if the church has replaced Israel, then these things cannot be fulfilled. He says, the one who will be ruler in Israel, over Israel, you know, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to rule on his throne in Jerusalem during the millennial reign. So then picking up where we left off then at verse 3, therefore he, and this is God, shall give them, and then it's going back to a time of Micah, Jews in the time of Micah, he will give them up until the time that she who is in labor, and I'm going to say by Revelation 12, this is the Jewish nation, has given birth to the prophesied Messiah. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. Now turn to Revelation 12:1, because there's a lot of controversy for the replacement theology people. They want to completely mess with Revelation 12:1 to not have this read the way it says. And so Micah is saying, at one point, he keeps on jumping back and forth. He says, because of your sins, you're going to be judged. Oh, but by the way, God is going to have a Messiah born to you, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron, and you're going to be able to, you know, defeat your enemies and stuff. But God is going to give you Jews up to for a time until this Messiah does come. And he did. For 400 years, the Jews were under the thumbs of the Assyrians, the Assyrians, for some of them, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, and the Greeks and the Romans. So they were oppressed. He's going to give you up. And then chapter 12, verse 1, this is talking about the birth of the Messiah that was happening. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. That symbology is perfectly matched to Joseph's dream that he had about the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine that were coming. And he had these dreams. He told his dad and his brothers, and he goes, I saw the sheaves bowing down to me. And so all that's back in Genesis. You can read it there. So this is about the nation of Israel. Saw a great sign in heaven. The sun and the woman in the dream were the mother and father of the Jewish tribes. And the 12 stars are the 12 sons of Israel, the Jewish nation. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor in the pain to give birth. So Israel was giving birth to, was in labor giving birth, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems. Who's that? That's the devil Satan. So he comes on the scene. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, threw them to the earth. And that is the one place in the Bible that people say that a third of the angels fell when Satan fell from heaven. You know, a third of the angels went with him. And the dragon stood before the woman, which is Israel, who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, who did Israel give birth to? You know, Jesus. And what did Satan try and do right when Jesus was born? Tried to inspire Herod to destroy Jesus as a young child by sending his troops out to go kill all the children 2 years and younger in Bethlehem. Why? Because of this very verse right here in Micah that we're studying. That's when the wise men came and Herod goes, oh, there's going to be somebody that would replace my throne and my posterity's throne. Who's that? And so he said, hey, you scribes and Pharisees, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? They read the Micah verse. And that's how Herod knew it was going to be in Bethlehem. And that's where then the wise men went. So Satan was right there ready to try and kill Jesus right when he was born. Because Satan knew that Jesus was coming to be the Savior of the world in fulfillment of prophecy from Micah. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Did we just read that in Micah? You know, a perfect parallel of Micah and the book of Revelation. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. When did that happen? You know, after the ascension, he ascended into heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father waiting to come back down. So, and then it goes on from there, how the woman flees from the Antichrist and everything. We don't have time to get into Revelation. But I just want to tell you, isn't it miraculous how the Bible just interprets the Bible, how it's all completely meshed together, how Micah is writing around 600 and some BC, and then you have Revelation written 100 AD, 700 years later, and it's meshing Micah together, and everything is so, man could not sit down and make that happen. If you had 40 different authors writing different things, you couldn't get it all to work out. You couldn't do it. It's miraculous in the very nature of the fact that so many fingers have been in this pie, and yet it's still a homogeneous pie together. It's, you know, the recipe. It wasn't each guy coming with his own recipe. It's each person being given the ingredients of the recipe to make the final product perfect. And that is not doable by man's wisdom and intellect. This had to have been written by God through man. Going back to verse 3, therefore, he, God, shall give them, the Jews, up until the time that she who is in labor, the Jewish nation, has given birth to the promised Messiah. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And there was a reestablishment after the days of Micah. There's going to be another reestablishment, has been another reestablishment of the nation of Israel, as prophesied by Isaiah 66, verse 4, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one, and you know, in my Bible, one is what? Capitalized. This one, Jesus, shall be peace. Wow. You know, the world keeps trying to make peace, and all they really know how to do is make war. But our Jesus is peace. And when he comes, he is going to bring peace to the world. And then, continuing with verse 5, when the Assyrian, people have different views on this. I think this is talking future. And who's the Assyrian? You know, what part of the world is Assyria today? Iraq. So when the Assyrian Iraq comes into our land, and when he treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. Now, Iraq will, what this is saying is, Iraq is going to come actually into the land to want to rule the land, and instead, Israel is going to be raising up their own shepherds and priestly men over them. In other words, what they plan to do to Israel, Israel is going to do to them. And this has never happened. It didn't happen. And in the past, so it has to be future. And again, we have Iraq, that is allying itself. You know, the head of Iraq and stuff has Shiite Iranian kind of persuasions. And we know there's a prophecy of Iran, along with others, coming to take over Israel in the Gog-Magog War of Ezekiel 38-39. They're going to come to try and destroy Israel and wipe her out. And the people who believe that Israel is actually in the aftermath of that going to be massively pushing back its borders and taking over and become a superpower in the area, they use verses like this that are saying, maybe this is true, that they're going to be actually, you know, Israel's going to say, actually, God, our God just wiped out your entire army, and now we're going to send some shepherds and some princes to rule over you, and you're never, ever going to mess with us again. And this could be an exact fulfillment of this, if that's what happens as a result of this prophecy, if that is what it's saying. Verse 6, they shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod. Now see, Nimrod is another tie to what is, you know, Babylon. You know, Nimrod was in Babylon, Baghdad today. The actual ancient city of Babylon is just outside of Baghdad in ruins. The land of Nimrod, at its entrances, thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders. Here's today's news. Russia, in trying to push back the Obama regime, moderate Muslims that have been trying to topple Assad, is bombing a city just barely outside the Golan Heights border between Israel and Syria. I mean, Israel from its Golan Height can see the smoke of the bombs that the Russians are now like crazy bombing the people that are trying to topple their ally, Assad of Syria. And Israel is on pins and needles, because they know that if Russia is able to completely eradicate them, which are their enemies also, then in the spoils of war are going to be to allow Hezbollah, that's an ally of Russia, to come into that area and be right on the border with Israel in a place that by international treaty is supposed to be devoid of military armaments as a result of the ceasefire agreement of the 1973 war. And so Israel's going to realize, okay, they win, then Hezbollah and Hamas and everybody else that wants to be there, that hates our guts and has been threatening on, you know, international scenes, are going to be right at our border. And if we try and enforce the armistice and the DMZ of the Golan Heights, then we'll be flying our planes to do that with Russian planes right in the area. And what's that going to do? And so this is, I mean, it is extremely tenuous. And the Jews are just wondering, what in the world are we going to do? And there's going to be a day that we'll cover next week, you know, Psalm 83, Isaiah 17. We're just going to mention briefly those wars in the timeline scenario where Israel is going to be pounced on, just like Micah says, Isaiah 17, Psalm 83. They're going to get pounced on, and yet the nations doing so are going to be thwarted. and they're going to be pushed back, and it's going to be with great suffering and loss of life, and it could spill over into global conflict, according to Isaiah 17, which we'll cover next week. So, verse 6, then they shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria, the land of Nimrod, verse 7, then, after God protects the Jews in these last days, because again, this stuff hasn't happened before in history, the remnant of Jacob, the surviving Jews, shall be in the midst of many peoples like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. So the Jews are going to be, they're going to be able to go wherever they want to go. And the world is going to be standing in awe of what God is about to do for the Jewish people. And it goes on to say that. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest. You know, when a lion is walking around, what do the beasts do? Do they want to go mess with the lion? No. They just, okay, where's the lion want to go? We want to go someplace else. The Jews are not going to, the United Nations is going to have to go find some other problem to deal with in their general assemblies. It will not be Israel after these wars happen. They will not be constantly trying to pick on Israel, like the young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. Verse 9, your hand shall be lifted against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. And some say this is talking about the enemies of Israel. It might even be Israel itself. Israel's going to say, I don't need my tanks and weapons and planes anymore. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers. And one of the things I'm going to mention next week is that for biblical fulfillment to occur in prophecies yet future, Israel is going to have a massive revival as a result of seeing God's hand in their salvation against innumerable forces that are against them. And they're going to start observing Sabbath. They're going to get rid of all their idols. They're going to, you know, Tel Aviv is not going to be the homosexual capital of the world, if it's even existing. It could be, you know, it could be destroyed in what's coming. They're going to have a massive revival, and God is going to be doing these things. Your carved images I will cut off. There's sacred pillars, which are also perverted pillars to the sex gods. You shall no more worship the work of your hands. I will pluck your wooden images from your midst. Thus I will destroy your cities. I will execute vengeance and anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. The nations that haven't heard that there's a God of Israel. And there are those nations. I found it interesting that a few years ago, Obama was trying to get Canada to go along with him in putting sanctions on Israel for not giving the West Bank back, and the Canadian Prime Minister said, not in your life. And Obama said, why? And he goes, haven't you read the Old Testament? You know, you go do that. Well, you know, did you notice what happened to that Prime Minister of Canada? You know, and the ensuing months and years, the political machine of the world elites got rid of him. And they had an election. He was, you know, massively voted out of office, even though he was a good prime minister for Canada. You can work the politics as we know in our own country. They can just do what they need to do to manipulate the masses. And they got rid of him because he wasn't going to go play the New World Order game against the Jews. Well, see, he knew. I know who the God of Israel is. I'm not going to step into that briar patch. And so now they have other people that don't know. Obama doesn't know. Erdogan of Turkey does not know. These people do not know of the God of Israel. And God is going to deal with them. Chapter 6, verse 1. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Now God is saying, let the mountains hear what I'm about to say. Let the plants and the animals and everything hear what I'm about to say. After I promised you, Jews, what I'm going to give you and protect you and everything else and all that I've done, I want them to hear as a witness of what I'm about to say. Oh, hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint. And you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people and he will contend with Israel. And we know what the complaint's going to be. You know, God has done all these things for them, and they worship idols, and they do all this other stuff. And now think about this, too. You know, we're reading about his complaint against Israel. You know what it does to my heart? God, I hope you never say, you know, bring the angels around. I got a complaint against Kevin. I saved his soul. And look at what he's doing. So, in other words, our love relationship with Jesus on what he has done for us should create a change in us where we're wanting to honor him so he doesn't have anything to complain about. So in a way, you could make a New Year's resolution. This year, Jesus, I want to give you nothing to complain about. That's basically what it is. And God says, well, that's okay. If you do, I have my Holy Spirit and we will do surgery on you, and sometimes it's going to hurt. That's, you know, that's the way he works with us. He does sanctification work on us, and he disciplines us out of his love. Verse 3, O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage with the shed blood of the Passover lamb. I bought you back. I bought you out of Egypt by the shed blood of the sacrificial lamb of Passover. Redeemed you. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And what did God do? He redeemed us by the precious blood of his son, Jesus. And he put Jesus in front of us by the power of his Holy Spirit to lead our lives and to promise us everlasting life. Oh, my people, verse 5, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled. And what Balak, king of Moab, counseled was to hire a sorcerer, a witch doctor, to have this witch doctor that had this power of sorcery casting a spell and killing people if he wanted to. And Balak says, I want you to curse the Jewish people. And this is in Numbers 22 through 24. And what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. Well, what Balaam said is, God just kind of met with me through a donkey on the way up the road. And I can only do what God allows me to do. And all God would allow him to do is to bless Israel instead of curse them. If you go read the story in Numbers 22 through 24. And so God says, look, if these people wanted to hire a curser that had the power to curse you, and instead, I forced him to bless you. From Acacia Grove at Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. With what, verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the God, the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? So God is saying, I've done all these things for you, and what you guys do for me is you go through your religious rituals of bringing a calf to me. You play temple worship religion. That's what you do. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, with the last part being the most important. Because no one sees Jesus without getting humble before God. Nobody. In fact, it's impossible we could sit down and explain the gospel in perfect, eloquent speech to a proud person. And it's going to be just like they're tuned to a different channel on a radio. They don't hear a thing you are saying. They have to get totally humble. You're right. I am a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. I can't believe I've been fighting and rejecting the God who created the universe. That kind of humility. Until a person gets that way sincerely in their heart, they cannot hear the gospel. And then, what is our gift to God? Our gift is to walk humbly with him, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. So basically God is saying, when I get done with you, that's what you're going to do. You're going to walk justly. And then he's going to go on and give some of the examples of the stuff that they do in rebellion against that. And, you know, he's back to judgment now in verse 9. The Lord's voice cries to the city. Wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod. Who has appointed it? You know, here comes the rod. Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? And the short measure that is an abomination? He's now starting to talk about financial oppression of the poor. People that will use unbalanced scales. People that rip off people and businesses. People that hire contractors to do a job in their house and then they say, I'm not going to pay you. And because they know they have the power to manipulate and get away with it. And which, how many of you have heard those kind of situations? People being ripped off by other people. You know, just what happened to the tunes of tens of millions of dollars, people have been trading gold out of Bahrain and, or Qatar, one of those two. There was a big gold exchange. And a whole bunch of people, all these international bigwigs with the whole Turkey and Iran and everything going on with ISIS and all that stuff, they took all those monies from the people that thought they had gold being stored, and they took it all and stole it and told all the people this week, actually, we're closed down. You can't get your money. You can't get your gold. And there's all kinds of growing signs that the same thing is happening in people that have been told you're going to have your retirement, you're going to have this, you're going to have that, that it's going to be gone. And people are going to be going, whoa, you stole from me. And the fat cats are going to be out there somewhere going, yep, we sure did. And, you know, try and get us. We're in our, you know, 200-foot yacht out in the middle of the Pacific. Try and get us. And that's what God is saying. See, it's happened in the days of Israel. It's happened throughout history. And it's happening again. And God sees it. But he was telling his Jews, this is what you do. And I don't want your religion. I don't want your bulls and goats sacrificed and your oil being drained. I want justice and I want love and mercy because you know what? That's what heaven's going to be. That's what's so exciting about heaven. No rip-offs in heaven. We're going to go there and that's where God is going to rule and it's going to be wonderful. Shall I count pure because of bulls and goats being sacrificed? Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore, I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. You know, financial collapse and desolate as a judgment because of the people ripping each other off. And you shall eat, but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some of your family to safe haven is what's implied here. You may carry some away, but shall not save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. You can go someplace where they're going to get some food, but then I'll give them over to the sword. You shall sow but not reap. You shall tread the olives but not anoint yourself with oil and make sweet wine but not drink the wine because others are going to drink it because it's going to be completely collapsed and chaos. All that fulfilled in the Assyrian conquest, the Babylonian conquest, followed by the Medo-Persians and everything else. The Jews lived in complete oppression for hundreds of years. And on and off in its severity. And then verse 16, for the statutes of Omri are kept. Omri was a very wicked king. First most wicked king of Israel. First Kings chapter 16, you can read about him. You know who his son was? Ahab. He was a very wicked king. His son was even worse than him. Who was Ahab married to? Jezebel, the most wicked queen. You know, together they just murdered a man for his vineyard. They said, hey, we want to buy your vineyard. No, it's not for sale. It's in the family. It's been in the family for generations and generations. Oh, well, then we'll kill you and take your vineyard. And that's what they did. See, that's what God is talking about. And because he sees all that and then he deals with it. For the statutes of Omri are kept. You rip people off. And oh, Omri's granddaughter, you know who she was? She was Athaliah. She went and married a king of Judah, And when he died, she slaughtered all of the royal children so she could be queen. Only she missed one. Which if she wouldn't have missed the one, the promises that God gave to David would have been thwarted. And so that one little child survives Athaliah's onslaught. All of that's in Kings and Chronicles. All the works of Ahab's house are done, and you walk in their counsels that I may make you a desolation and your habitants a hissing. Therefore, you shall bear the reproach of my people. Judgment's coming. And I dare say there's a lot of financial shenanigans and oppression going on in our country that is not being fully realized yet. But when it is, and it comes, it's going to be very grievous. And, boy, chapter 7. we got to finish quick, okay? Well, it's up to you, Kevin. Stop talking. Woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit, which my soul desires. Nothing in the field to eat. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. It's so difficult to find a man that you can shake a hand with and it means something. Is it getting more difficult these days? Oh, it's just from when I first, there used to be such a general honesty in the population, a general business agreement that you could shake a hand and it meant something. It is almost gone. I think of so many things that I'd like to do that I can't do because I just can't trust what somebody will do when they're supposed to be doing it. There's so many horror stories. That's the way it's going to be, and it's going to get worse. That they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince, the politician, asks for gifts for a vote. The judge seeks a bribe for a false judgment in the court. And the great man utters his evil desire. So they scheme together. Just evil is just scheming. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. And as we're reaching the election, the pinnacle of the election season, do you kind of notice that too? It's just crazy. The day of your watchman and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. You can't even trust your wife. The time will come where you will not even be able to trust your wife. Because for a meal, she might turn you in so that she can get some food. For son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Does that ring a bell with a New Testament verse? In the last days, perilous times will come. Because there will be this animosity between people in their own houses. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. And this is the key for us. Therefore, because we're living in a culture like Micah, therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. God, I can't wait till you come. Is that your attitude? And you know what? When I see this corruption, it makes me more that way. And it's what keeps me sane. Let the world do this. You know, it keeps me sane because I know my Jesus is coming. And I know it's going to be all over. No matter how much misery Juanita and I are going to have to suffer, my children, my grandchildren might have to suffer. I know Jesus is coming back. And it's only going to be that suffering is just a vapor that appears for a moment and is going to be gone. If I keep my head on the truth of the gospel. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will rise. I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. And I think this is talking, Israel's now talking. Hey, you people that when Israel falls into Babylonian and Medo-Persian and Roman and Greek oppression, don't rejoice. I, Israel, will bear the indignation of the Lord for their sins that they've committed that God just breathed judgment on because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, I'm going to take my whooping, but don't rejoice at watching me get whooped because God has a relationship with Israel. He will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. Then she who is my enemy will see. Shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her, how she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. And the world has said that at times. Hey, where's the God of Israel during the Holocaust? Where's the God of Israel during all these times? And Israel's now able to say, I'm looking, I'm watching, let's watch what happens to you. In the day when your walls are to be built, and in that day the decree shall go forth and wide. In that day they shall come to you from Assyria and the fortified cities, from the fortresses to the river and from the sea to the sea and the mountain to the mountain. Yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwelt in it and for the fruit of their deeds. And there will be a time of desolation. There was. But God will forgive Israel, as it goes on to say, shepherd, verse 14, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage who dwell solitarily in a woodland in the midst of Carmel, northern Israel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. That's the area of produce that where things grow. God's going to restore the land. Verse 15, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. God is now promising, I'm going to show these people wonders. The nation shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. The nations are about to see wonders performed by God that will shut their anti-Semitic mouths, is what it's saying. That's what it's saying. They're going to just say, the United Nations, again, is not going to be doing what they've been doing for 50 years, 60 years. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like the snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. Who is a God like you? Pardoning. Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. There's always been a remnant, hasn't there? And God sees them, he knows who they are in the nation, and he sees it even in the Gentile world, the remnant of those who fear God and are coming to saving faith in him. And he's compassionate on them. Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Aren't you glad about that? That God is merciful to us. He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Glad about that. And in fact, you know, when I was shortly after I saved somebody, this verse and other verses that, you know, God threw all of our sins into the ocean, put a sign up, no fishing, you know, to just forget our sins. Because he's saying, I'm throwing them away, I am forgetting them, I am throwing my mercy and my grace upon you to forget. God forgets once we have humbled ourselves and humbly and lovingly come to him for his grace and his mercy upon us. He throws our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob, Israel, not the church, and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. God either keeps his promises or he doesn't. And God does keep his promises, so the Jews are there to this day. And God is about to perform these prophecies on Israel's behalf, as Micah said, 2,600 years ago, thereabouts. And we might be able to be a generation that sees a lot of this stuff happening that really wakes the world up to the fact there is a God in Israel. That'd be awesome, right? And praise God we got grafted in as Gentiles while they're having their spanking session from God. And we're so glad that we get to worship their Messiah. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word, your comfort, Lord, and your prophetic word, God, that it's just so amazing to serve a God who does keep his promises, Lord. And by that we know that you're going to forgive us for our many sins against you and against one another, that we, even as children of yours, continue in our foolishness, Lord, at times. And we thank you that you promised to cover all those on the blood of your Son Jesus, with the blood of your Son Jesus, and the cross has wiped our sins away. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, life is worth the living just because he lives. And life is worth the living just because he lives.
Kind of goes along with Micah, huh? And it's worth living because he's alive and he's in control.